thank you for joining us with Strength for the Journey. Tonight we have a discussion. We're going to be talking about salvation. And many people throw the term around, I'm saved. But if you really ask them, what does it really mean to be saved? And what does it really mean to be born again? What does it really mean for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And we're going to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see some things that Adam lost and what had to be restored, what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins, and what happened when he came to create a new creation and disciples, and what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus. We have a crusade scheduled for the end of November, and some friends of ours, Janet Abraham Clark and her husband Ray Clark, are going to be coming to Panama to put on a crusade. We're scheduled for as many as 5 or 6 cities across Panama, and we'll be doing open-air meetings. We'll be going into schools. We'll be doing youth crusades. These friends of mine used to be on the Power Team. Actually, Ray still works with the Power Team, but they have their own ministry called Third Day Power. And they do some amazing things that catches the attention of bystanders that normally wouldn't go to church. But they do some amazing things that will get people to come to a meeting and see these people do some amazing things, like breaking baseball bats over their legs and tearing up 2-inch phone books with their hands, their bare hands, and bending horseshoes or blowing up hot water bottles. But their whole purpose is to reach the lost. That's what their desire is, to bring people to come see a meeting or an event that normally would never go to church. And this is what we're going to do here in Panama. And we have the mayors are on board with some of the cities that we're going to be doing these events. And we're just excited because of the participation level that's going to be there amongst various churches, and even into the schools. We have some really excitement. I just can't wait to do the open-air meetings right there in the town square during a Independence Day celebration they're going to have here at the end of November. And so if you have some desire to want to help financially, their costs are going to be about $4,000 to $5,000 to put these events on. Between the materials that we'll need and the airfare and hotels and things like that. But you can go to strengthforthejourney.com, and there's a PayPal button if you would like to help donate some money for putting on this crusade. There is a website, strengthforthejourney.com, and these programs are posted on the S4TJ radio button. They're also you can listen to them on Ministerio del Espiritu .org, and that is the church website, and they have a 24-hour internet radio station that plays these programs, or this program is there twice a day on that radio station. And so we're very excited about the opportunity right now in Panama to reach the lost through radio and over the internet. And that's what the purpose of Strength for the Journey is to reach people with the gospel, and to help give a better understanding of what many people don't know, which is, how do you walk with the Lord, and what is it to know His voice and to know Him personally? And there's a big void in the body of Christ right now of a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people say that they know Him, that they're following Him. They go to church and they go through the motions. But to really have a deep personal relationship is something that we're going to discuss tonight. And what does it really mean for Him to be Lord of your life? You know, many people, they feel like just doing, trying to avoid some of the major sins, going to church on Sunday, puts them in right standing with God. And this is, you know, the Lord wants us to be obedient to Him and to have a relationship to Him, that we can know His voice, that we can follow Him, that we understand what He wants us to do with our life. And He said, we've discussed this on some other programs, but He said, not everybody that calls me Lord or says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. And what is the will of my, of His Father? What is His purpose? And this is some of the things we're going to discuss tonight, because you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to really understand what Jesus came to do and what was lost in the garden. When God formed man, He formed him out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into him, into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And then he was placed in the garden. And in Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Hebrew word abad is translated to dress, which means to serve, to labor, to till. And the Hebrew word shamar was translated to keep, which means to guard, protect, take heed, or beware. This means that Adam was placed in the garden to serve someone and to protect the garden from someone or something. So he was given specific instructions of what to do and what not to do. And these were the instructions that Adam was given of what not to do. And the Lord God commanded the man Adam, saying, of every tree in the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So he was given instructions of what not to do. And in many ways this was a word from God, or a word of God, that he was given. And something I found recently that that's very important to understand, of that there is a thief out there that wants to steal a word from God. And it comes from a parable in Luke, and it's where Jesus explains the parable of the sower of the seed. And he explains it in Luke 8:11. It says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And when I was thinking about this, how Satan came to Eve and the word was given, like a seed was put in the ground, and he comes along to steal the seed, and he said, Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, in Genesis 3:1. So he began to put doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve by questioning, making him question whether they had really heard from God correctly. And this is what he does with all of us too. God wants to give us a word. We read the Bible, and what does he come immediately to try to steal that word, or try to make us not believe it's true? And we have to determine whether the word of God is true, or God's word to us is true. Because Satan's always there trying to steal that seed, trying to make us question. And he did the same thing to Jesus too, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. What did he say to Jesus? He said, if you're the Son of God. And he tried to put doubt in his mind too. He tried to steal. But what did Jesus do? He just quoted the word of God right back to him to counter his lies and his trying to put doubt in his mind. So this is what we have to understand too, is that Satan is always going to try to come and try to steal God's word out of our heart. So what happened here is that they fell. Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, and they fell into sin. And something very interesting that they tried to do was they tried to cover up the sin. So the first evidence against man and his sin was the cover up, the crime scene. And when God approached man regarding his disobedience, man played the blame game. instead of admitting fault of his willful disobedience and admit his wrongdoing, he made excuses and attempted to make another one accountable for his own wrongdoing. But it's interesting that God came to man himself. He didn't direct the fault to the woman. He directed it to the man because that's who was given the instructions, was the man. And so by attempting to cover up his disobedience, it was as good as an admission of guilt. You know, one doesn't pass blame to someone else unless they know in fact that they've done something wrong. In their prior state of innocence, there was no shame or guilt. Genesis 2:25, it says that they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But in this state of guilt, they attempted by their own works to cover up the naked truth of their guilt and shame by sewing fig leaves and placing them over their naked bodies. So this is the beginning of what God has came to do, was to bring a sacrifice, a final sacrifice. And the inefficiency of man's attempt to cover up his own sin was demonstrated by the fact that God had to replace the fig leaves with clothing that he made for them. In Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And this is a clear indication that the work of man was insufficient to cover his own guilt and shame, that God had to actually kill an animal and make the first sacrifice for his sin by creating the skins from an animal. So this is the first work that God did for Adam to cover up, to make the first cover for his sin, made the first sacrifice. So not only was the insufficiency of man's own work to cover up his sin demonstrated, but also the shed blood was necessary to cover his sin, as the killing of an animal was needed to provide the skin used to make the clothing. In 9:22 of Hebrews, it says, "And almost all things are by law purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." There is no remission of sins. So this is the first sacrifice that was made, and then you can see in later that there was a sacrifice that was made by both Abel and Cain. So Jesus came to make that final sacrifice in our lives, and this is something that we need to understand, that God is at work in us to make us realize that we cannot cover up our own sin. There's nothing we can do, no excuse that we can make, no blame that we can put on anybody else that will ever cover our sin. Only the blood of Jesus can cover that sin. And this is the first place that we have to go in order to bring the restoration that was lost by Adam. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Whereof, as by one man sin entered into the world, and sin by death, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned." So Adam passed sin to every man, and so there's no man that's without sin. And what Jesus did when he made the final sacrifice for sin, that is the only covering that we have for our sin now. There's a song that I want to play here, and it's called "The One Who Saves." It's done by Hillsong, I love the worship music that Hillsong does, and I think you'll enjoy this song.
Your eyes.
Jesus is the one who saves. John the Baptist stated in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. He was a man without sin, and only a sinless man could pay the price, the permanent price for the sin of man. So if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and have accepted the work and the blood of Jesus to cover your sin, that's the beginning of your walk with God. Because the other part that Jesus had to do is he had to restore lordship. Because this is something that Adam lost. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So when man obeyed Satan in the Garden of Eden, he turned over the authority that was given to him to the one he obeyed, that is, to the devil. So the keys of authority were given to the one he obeyed in the midst, and the tree of the garden in the midst of the garden was really just a test of loyalty or a test of obedience. And Adam, essentially, when he obeyed, he failed that test, and he showed loyalty to the enemy over him. And this is something that many of us don't really understand, that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so many of us say that we love Jesus, but yet we don't obey him. We obey our flesh. We obey the lust of our flesh. We obey the enemy of our soul instead of the Lord. And we need to understand what God wants us to do. And we have tests almost daily. We have a tree out in the midst of this garden, whether we're going to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are we going to determine for ourselves what is good and evil? Or are we going to let the Lord do that for us? And this is where we have to be, let him be Lord of our life. When God commanded Adam, he said, when he came back and he asked him, he said, have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you not that you shouldn't eat? And so obviously this was a command that God gave man. And then in Genesis 3:17, he said unto Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not to, saying that thou shalt not eat of it. And then he goes on from there, but he pointed out very plainly that instead of obeying him, he hearkened unto the voice of his wife, who was deceived. And so this is where we have to understand that God is commanding us, and we are supposed to obey him, because that's where our commands come from. It's not from another man, and certainly not from the enemy. But this is where a relationship with Jesus is to be. Making him Lord of our life is what God is trying to reestablish, because Adam not only lost his innocence, but he also lost lordship. By failing to submit to authority, he essentially lost his authority. And this is a key component to understanding walking in authority. There has to be a submission to authority. And that is one thing that Satan is always trying to steal. He's trying to steal the authority of God in our life, trying to make us submit to him instead of to God's authority. You know, there's a centurion soldier that understood authority that just really amazed Jesus. He said to Jesus, or sent word, he said, I am also a man under authority, and I tell this man to go here, and he goes there, and this man to do this, and he does that, or does what I say. He said, just tell the master to speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed at this man's understanding of authority, because he didn't say, I'm a man in authority, so I tell this man to do this. He said, I'm a man, also a man under authority. And that's why he had authority, and that's why Jesus had such incredible authority. Even those around him said, this man speaks with authority. It's because he was totally submitted to his Father's authority. And this is why it's so important for us to submit to God's authority in our life, because that is where our authority will come from. And this is what the enemy is constantly trying to steal from us. He's trying to steal authority in our life, so we can't walk in authority. We won't speak with authority because we're not submitted to authority. And so this is a very key component in everybody's life. Everybody should be under authority, or else they're just in flat-out rebellion. They're an authority, maybe a child to their parents, a father to his employer. But ultimately, we need to be submitted to God's authority in our life. And this is why so many children struggle these days, is that they don't want authority in their life. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. So they get out there and thinking that they are just on their own, and the world is under their feet, and they're just going to go and see the world and experience the world, and they find out that the enemy just beats them up and just robs them blind, steals their innocence, steals their purity, because he's just after everything that is everything that God has given us. Satan wants to steal it from us. And when we learn to submit to authority, there's a safety in that. There's protection. There's a covering in that. I had one of our children left home, and it wasn't really protected and covered under the blessing of God, but he just wanted to go, so we let him go to leave home. But I saw a vision of a it was a picture. I was in a hotel room one night, and I saw this picture of a buck, and this buck was jumping over the fence, and it was leaving the green grass, and the buck was actually leaving the inside the fence that was green and jumping into brown grass. And I believe this is what happens when we think that we're going to go get green grass someplace else, but actually it just turns out to be brown grass. It's not blessed, because we leave the protection, we leave the covering of God, because it's really out of rebellion. And we have to be very careful in decisions that we make, whether it's God leading us or is it the enemy driving us away from authority or from the blessing of God or from the protection. We recently made some huge moves in our life by following the Lord's leading to leave our comfort zone and go to a land that we didn't know the language. But God's hand of protection was on that, because it was being obedient to what God wanted us to do. It was a very uncomfortable move for all of us, because we left our family, our friends, and we literally didn't know anybody where we moved to, but it was just out of obedience. And in that place of obedience, there's a great blessing that has come, and fulfillment. Many things that I have desired in my life to take place has come to pass in a very, very short time. My desire, I used to travel with a ministry that was a very evangelistic ministry, and literally traveled all over the world with them, putting on crusades. And that desire in me was just, there was a seed that was the deposit inside of me to want to see souls saved. And we came to a place where people are hungry for God. And it's incredible to be in a place where people are actually hungry for God, because we came from a place where everybody is anything but hungry for God. And I realize that only the hungry get fed. So there's a great place in your life when you obey God, when you do what he says to do, you go where he says to go, because that's evidence of submission, that you are submitted to God and that you desire to make him Lord. And this is really what many people don't quite tap into in their walk with God, is they accept Jesus as their Savior, but they don't accept him as Lord. And there is a humility that goes into making Jesus Lord. The pride of life and our own pride and our self-will, it's contrary to making Jesus Lord of our life and obeying him. Because we want to do what we want to do. We talked a little bit about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about thankfulness, and that there was 10 lepers that were healed of an absolutely incurable disease. There was no cure. There was just a death sentence. And only one of those lepers returned to Jesus and fell at his feet and worshiped him. The other nine just carried on with life, and they just kept going the way they were going. They had, I don't know what was going through their head, but you'd think that if you suddenly look down and your missing fingers were there, and whatever else was missing, just your toes, maybe your nose was gone, and suddenly everything was healed and restored. And what would go through your mind? Wow, I get to go live a life that I never got to live. Or would it be that you would go find out why you were healed? What was the purpose of your healing? What does he want you to do with your life? And this is where we all should be when God delivers us and saves us and sets us free. There's a purpose. It is his purpose that he set us free, that he delivered us and saved us. It's for his reasons. And our own selfishness wants to just keep us going the way we were going and find out now we can go keep on living our life the way we wanted to. But this wasn't the purpose why God delivered us. And it's not the reason why he gave his life for us and died for us. It was for his purposes in our life, not our own. This is that place in the garden that we've got to quit eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, quit eating from the choices that we want to make of what is good, what we think is good for us, and what we think is evil. Because the reason why Adam wasn't supposed to eat from that tree is that that was to be reserved for God. By Adam's own obedience and submission to God, God would determine what was good and evil, not himself. But by eating of that tree, Adam decided that I will determine for myself what is good and what is evil. But God knows better. We think we know what's right and wrong, but only God really knows what's right and wrong for our life. And an obedience in our life will only protect us. And that's our place of protection. Here's another song I'd like to play right now. And I said, again, it's another Hills song. And this one's called This Is Our God. And some of the words of that song is that I will fall at your feet and I will worship you here. So I just want you to just to listen to the song and just fall at his feet and let him be God in our life. Thank you. So the question is, who is our God? Who is the one that we serve? Is it the one who created us? Is it the one who loves us, who adores us, who has a plan for our life, who desires the very best for us? Who is our God? This is the question that we have to answer for ourselves, because there is a thief out there that wants to steal our service to our God. He did the same thing to Adam. He stole the instructions that he was supposed to guard. When he was there in the garden, he was supposed to keep the garden, keep it from someone that was trying to steal his authority, to steal his love, to steal his relationship, to steal his dominion, to steal his loyalties, to steal his friendship. And the enemy is still after all those things in our life too. The enemy wants to steal most of all our relationship with our God, with our Creator. And God has done everything he can to restore that relationship. He's given all the provision that we need to have a restored relationship with him. He provided the sacrifice to cover us, so we're not walking around with fig leaves thinking that we're covered. There's still shame. There's still guilt if we're still covered in our own righteousness, in our own fig leaves walking around. But God has provided a sacrifice that he didn't provide that at the time of Adam, because there was just a covering, a temporary covering. But God provided the permanent covering for our sin when Jesus made the final sacrifice for our sin when he died on the cross for us. And this is what we have to accept in our life. And we have to accept his lordship. We have to submit to his authority. We have to submit to the dominion and his kingship. You know, in order to have a kingdom, there first of all has to be a king, but there also has to have a domain of that king. There has to be subjects that are subjected to his lordship. And when we're in the kingdom of God, we're submitted as his subject in that domain. And this is a choice that we have to make. He's not going to rule us, and he wants us to submit because he wants a friendship. He wants us to submit to him because we love him. And this is the proof, really, of our submission to him, is that he said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So when we say that we love him and we don't obey him, we have to ask ourselves, do we really love him? That we're willing to love him to the point that we're willing to obey. You know, there's when the prodigal son came home, he was just willing to be a servant. He didn't even want to consider himself even to be a son any longer, because he just said, I'll just go and serve my father. And the father demonstrated his love. He ran to meet his son, and his son fell at his feet. And God restored him, or the father restored him, just like he wants to restore us. But we have to be humble enough to come running to his feet and say, Lord, I just want to be your servant. I'm not even worthy to be counted as your son. But this is what he wants to do. He wants to make us his son because of our humility and our brokenness. And we just have to come and worship at his feet and just come to him, because he will heal us. He will restore us. He will make us whole again. He'll put this Humpty Dumpty that has fallen off the wall and is broken into a million pieces. We've done such a mess of our lives. We've messed up so many things, but God is there to put all the pieces back together again. Just our part is that we have to come to him. And there's another song that I would like to play, and it's called All I Need Is You, and it's again done by Hillsong. And it is just a place of worship. If you can just find this place and just say, Lord, all I need is you. There's nothing else I need in this world but you. You are all I need. You have done so much for me. You have restored. You have given the provision of restoration, and I'm going to come to that provision of restoration I'm going to fall at your feet. I'm going to let the sacrifice that you've done for me wash me and cleanse me, and I'm going to submit to you and your lordship, and I want to make you Lord. So all I need is you, Lord. Is that your heart's cry? All I need, Lord, is you. There's nothing more than I want in this world than you. You are everything to me. You know, if it's the cry of your heart, that is what makes Jesus very special, is he wants him to be all we need, because no matter what we search for out there in the world, there will be nothing that will compare to him. There'll be nothing that will compare to the one who created us, the one who breathed life into us, that has saved us so many times from certain death that we don't even realize how many times God's hand has been on us. Situations where maybe we were in a car wreck, maybe there was a tragic moment that somehow we just escaped, narrowly escaped death. I know that I can think back on many times in my life that I known it was only God's hand on my life that protected me through many situations. And many situations that I maybe made some bad choices, but God's hand was upon me and brought me to a place where I realized that it was his love that I was really crying out for, and all I needed was him. But I just didn't know it for a long time. I thought I needed other things, but it was only at that point when I realized that it was only by his grace and his mercy that I was alive, that I wanted to give him all of my life. I didn't want to hold anything back. I wanted all of him because he wanted all of me. And that's what Jesus is asking for. He doesn't want a part of us. He wants all of us. And when we realize how badly we need him, that's when things begin to change in our life. In John chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring more fruit." So God's in the business of pruning, because he wants to get rid of other things in our life that are unfruitful. This is a time right now, a time in history when he needs our service, because there's a lost and dying world out there, and there's just so many things that are distracting all of us from doing what God wants us to do. There's just so many things out there, whether it be our work or just the internet, the TV, the movies, the entertainment. We're just constantly being entertained by the world, and God's trying to get our attention right now. He says that if you abide in me and I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me and abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And our lives will be totally unfruitful unless we abide in him, unless we live in him, unless we live by his ways and his desires. Our life will be totally unfruitful. We can probably look back on our lives and think of how many things in our life that we thought was going to be a great venture, something's going to good to happen out of whatever we are putting our hands to do, and it just came to absolute zero. There was nothing in it. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And that song that you just listened to, "All I Need Is You, Lord," when we realize that without him we can do nothing, we realize that all we need is him. Because if we have him, we've got everything. You know, one time the Lord was really making it very clear to me of some things that he wanted me to do. And I kept thinking to myself that I knew what I wanted to do, and I was going to do it my way. But he was making a point that I could do nothing without him, that it was only by him that would anything in my life ever come that was ever going to be fruitful. I spent many years trying to get into medical school, which I didn't get into, and just everything that I seemed to put my hands to do, it just seemed to fall to nothing. And it wasn't until I said, Jesus, I want to give you all of my life, that the pieces of this broken life began to come together. And he began to put unbelievable things in my pathway that no man could put in there, only God could do. But there was a test that I had to obey him. He told me to get out of debt, and I began to sell things that meant everything to me. Up to that time, I had restored cars that I sold, and I paid off my debt. And my desire was, I always wanted to travel. And I got a phone call from a lady with a ministry and was asked to be their photographer. And it was only because I was obedient that I was able to go, because my debt load was down to a point that I could actually travel and go places. And it was just amazing events that began to unfold in my life. But it began because I realized that God had to be first in my life. You know, he says that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek him first, and not his blessings. So many people today in these days, they're seeking after God's blessing, but they're not seeking after God. And if we get him, we get all of his blessings too. And it's like so many of us are almost saying to him, God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. And you can imagine of a God that created Adam in the garden for a friendship. He wanted a companion. And here in John chapter 15, verse 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So he was looking for a friend in Adam, and Adam failed to follow his commands and literally said, you know what, I don't want to be your friend. I'm not going to obey you any longer. I'm going to obey another voice. And this is a test of our friendship with God, is our obedience to him. What is God saying for you to do with your life right now? What does he want you to do? What does he want you not to do? Because this is a demonstration of our friendship with him. This is our demonstration of our love to him, is whether we're willing to be obedient and quit living for ourselves, quit choosing what is right, what is wrong for ourselves, letting God choose for us what is right, what is wrong. And that is by being obedient. And it's interesting that the very act of disobedience in the garden was the very thing of a statement to God, I will choose for myself what is right, what is wrong. I will no longer let you choose for me what is right and wrong. I'll choose for myself. And so God had to bring restoration because of that initial sin. But we make that same mistake and that same sin in our lives today when we won't let him be God in our life. So today's a day, today's a new day to let him be God. Let him be Lord of our life. Because really, is he Lord at all if he's not Lord of all? He doesn't want just a little piece of our heart. He doesn't want just a little part of us. He wants all of us. And this is this is the test that all of us are having to deal with right now. Jesus said that you can't even be my disciple if you love anybody or anything more than me. Even your own life, you can't even be my disciple. So are we willing to be his disciple? Because a disciple is an obedient servant, one who is willing to obey, one is willing to say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's many people today that he's looking to use, but how can you use a disobedient servant? how could you go to battle with a disobedient horse? So there's so many things that, that we have to submit to right now, because there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a destiny for each one of us, and we'll never reach that destiny being disobedient. There's many people right now that need to hear the gospel, but how many out there are actually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people out there? Most people are too busy doing their own thing and not even caring what God wants. And in the meantime, there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell every day because somebody's not willing to share the truth with them. And, you know, when we totally submit our lives to Him and we realize that we were going to hell, why wouldn't we want to reach out to the lost? Why wouldn't we want to reach those that Jesus died to save? If we have God's heart, why wouldn't we care what He cares about? Because if we truly have His heart, we're going to have His passions and we're going to have His desires. And He came to seek and save that which was lost. And that should be our mission too. That was the great commission that He gave His disciples. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And He goes on, He said that these signs shall follow them that believe. And this is where the power of the Holy Spirit is so necessary in our lives today, that we need the power of God in our life for the signs to follow us, because the world is out there looking for a sign. They're looking for something real. And the question is, are we really being a real Christian? Are we really being a real believer? Are we just being a phony believer? Someone who just says we're a believer, but we don't act like it. You know, a believer really is an obeyer. That is from the Greek word believe. It's pistis. And it really means to trust in, to rely on, to depend upon, to believe so much in what He said that we obey what He said. Because the really truth comes out whether we really believe is whether we really obey. And this is where we need to quit eating from the tree, that we have to reverse the what was lost in the garden, essentially. And so this is what this program has been about today, is let's let the work that Jesus did to restore what was lost in the garden, let that be applied to our life today. Let us let Jesus reverse the self-righteousness that us trying to put on our own clothes of robes of righteousness, our own fig leaves to try to cover our guilt, our shame. Let's quit making excuses for blaming other people for our faults or what we do wrong. You know, true repentance offers no excuses. When we're truly repentant, we no longer offer excuses. And we got to quit offering excuses, because it really gives evidence that we really aren't truly repentant. So we need to repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for making a mess of what I've done. I know that Your blood and Your sacrifice will cover my sin, because I'm asking You to forgive me. Wash me in the precious blood of Jesus. And I make You Lord of my life. I make You Lord. I'm not going to, You're not going to make Yourself be Lord, but I make You Lord. I'm going to submit to Your Lordship. I want to live in Your kingdom, under Your dominion, under Your kingdom." Kingdom, kingship, and dominion are two words put together. And I'm going to submit myself into that dominion under You and make You Lord of my life. And I'm going to obey. What do You want me to do? I will obey. So I encourage you to read the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation when you read the Word of God, because He is the Spirit of truth, and He will lead and guide us into all truth. So I encourage you to read the Word of God, pray, ask God for His will, ask Him for His power, ask Him for His authority. As you submit to His authority, that He will grant you authority in your life, and He will make such an incredible difference that He will use you to change the world around you. So thank you so much again for listening to Strength for the Journey. If you want to go to the articles in the past that have been written on the articles page of Strength for the Journey, it's strengthforthejourney.com. There's a Spanish version called Fuerza para el Viaje, and we look forward to having you on the program and listening to it next time. Thanks again. For the journey.